great to see such a good crowd this morning. God bless you for being here today. Once again, we're looking at the book of Revelation. Who are these 144,000? You have a bulletin there this morning. It has the 3 points that I'll be speaking about from Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. The 3 points this morning on these 144,000 that we're going to be looking at. You will see, first of all, the sovereign protection of God's people. Secondly, the sweet praise of God's people. And thirdly, the spiritual purity of God's people. Last Sunday morning, we were introduced in chapter 13 to the terrible, unholy Trinity. Now, we spoke about that there is a holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that makes up the three-in-one, the Godhead. But there's also an unholy Trinity, which is the devil, who is referred to in the book of Revelation as the dragon. And then the second is the Antichrist. He is called the beast out of the sea. And then the third unholy Trinity is the false prophet, which is, according to Revelation, the beast out of the earth. So you have this picture that's coming one of these days, as we looked at last week and as we've looked at all through the first chapters of the book of Revelation, about the darkest days, spiritually speaking and morally, as this world will ever experience. Now, as we concluded chapter 13 last Sunday morning, we left a world under the banner of this beast. There was a one world government that is ruled by the beast, the Antichrist, and a one world religion that is led by a false prophet, the false religion, the false church of the day. And this one world religion, of course, we spoke about how it'll be an amalgamation of the various religions of the world put together in one. In chapter 13, we left an unnumbered multitude of God-fearing, Christ-loving, Spirit-filled saints that were being slaughtered for refusing to take the mark of the beast and worship Satan. Chapter 14 for this morning, it begins with the phrase, and I looked, and behold. This phrase appears for the 8th time here in the book of Revelation. It always introduces a key major division of the book, and it always brings a different perspective or a different look at what's taking place. There's a change now in the scenery, a change in focus, a change in perspective. We've been looking at the tribulation. Remember, those will be the final years of life in this world. Those 7 years. What is that all about? We've said in the past that the 7 years, which Daniel calls in the book of Daniel the 70th week, those last 7 years of human history as you and I understand it, as we know it. What is this period of time all about? Two things. Number one, God is turning back his program to the nation of the Jewish people. And the Bible says, and all Israel will be saved. That does not mean that every Jewish person is going to be saved. It just means those that are saved during that period of time, and all Israel will be saved, is what that's referring to. So the tribulation is to once again preach to the nation of Israel. And also, secondly, it is for judgment and God's wrath to be poured out upon the sinful world because they refused and rejected Christ Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, the last 3.5 years of that 7-year block of time is what we call the Great Tribulation. All 7 years are called the tribulation. But the last three and a half is called the Great Tribulation because it's where the one world dictator, the one world Antichrist, it is where he will promote himself to be God himself. His false prophet, the one that leads up the one world religion, will cause all, small and great, rich and poor, to take the mark of the beast or the number, whatever it will be, in the right hand or in the forehead. Those that take that will have sealed their doom for all eternity, and they will burn in hellfire and be separated from God for all eternity because they rejected who Jesus Christ was. And so that last 3.5 years is where those who take the mark will not be able to buy, they will not be able to sell, they will not be able to eat. This past week, someone shared with me that was listening to last Sunday morning service on the radio. Someone shared with me and asked me several questions about that and talked about how very fearful it would be because people that will be saved during that time will certainly be challenged. How will they eat? They can't buy. They cannot sell. And so what my response is, there will be Christians that will be trying to help each other. But there will be many that will die for their faith. They will be martyred. They will be persecuted. There will be many that will come through the tribulation period at the end of it, but many of them will be martyred for their faith. And so in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, I want to inject these verses. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. But notice in verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. The lamb will be Jesus Christ. Mount Zion is the city of Jerusalem. And with him, 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb with whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne. So what we have seen in the book of Revelation so far, what we have seen is that I believe the church, meaning all that have been saved since the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Jesus had ascended back to heaven. He told the disciples, wait, tarry here in Jerusalem until the promise comes. What was the promise that was coming? It was the Holy Spirit that would indwell every believer who reached out and trusted Christ as Savior. So for 2,000 years, you and I have been living in the age of grace or the church age. Now, one of these days when the last person is saved in the church age, this gap between Daniel's 69 weeks of human history that have already passed and the last week of human history, the 7-year period of tribulation, which is coming, we're living in that gap right now. It's called the church age. It's called the age of grace. When the last person gets saved in the age of grace, the Bible says Jesus is going to step out into the clouds and he's going to call his children home. The world will not see that. It will happen in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. And I've mentioned that Westinghouse once did a research study on how fast is the twinkling of an eye. And they came up with a 12/100th of a second. So that's how quickly the saved of this earth are going to be taken out of this world one of these days. It could be in the middle of the night. It may happen in the middle of the day. It could happen in a morning. It could happen in an afternoon. We don't know, but Jesus said you can know the times and the season when it's getting closer and closer. Now, the Bible says that when we've gone to heaven, the Bible says those that are buried out there in the cemeteries, our loved ones, our friends, that their body went back to the dust from whence it came. The Bible says when Jesus steps out into the cloud and calls us home one of these days, those that have died in Christ, that means been saved, that they're going to be raised up first out of those graves. They're going to be raised a spiritual body, a body that will never die, a body that will never be corrupted ever again. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. We're speaking about people that have been cremated. We're speaking about people that their bodies have already gone back to the dust of the earth. We're talking about people that have died in wars, in battles, in the oceans. Those that have sank to the bottom of the ocean in shipwrecks, that the marine life would have already consumed those bodies. So whether you're buried or whether you're cremated or whether you die in a fire, that's not important to your body, because he's going to create a spiritual body that is going to be resurrected when he calls the saved out of the world. Now, the Bible says those of us that are alive at that time, we've got to be changed out of the physical body that we're in. Why? Because the Bible says, flesh and blood cannot enter into heaven. So we've got to be changed out of these bodies, if we're alive at that time, into a spiritual, resurrected body, just like those that are going to come up out of the graves, out of the oceans, out of the seas. Out of their remains, and we're going to be in the presence of Jesus while that 7 years of tribulation and judgment falls on this sinful world that you and I presently live in. God would not be God if he did not judge the sin of this world. People will say, well, I just can't believe that a just God I just can't believe that a just God would send anyone to hell. Let me tell you, a just and a righteous God, a holy God, doesn't send people to hell. They send themselves. He's not willing, the Bible says, that any perish, but that all should be saved. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16 says, for God so loved this world, even in all of its sin, God loved this world so much that he was willing to step out of heaven's glory as God, robe himself in human flesh as a little baby in Bethlehem, to be raised by Mary and Joseph. He would grow up in his father's carpenter shop, and he would spend the last 3 years of his life doing public ministry. God himself, robed in flesh, came and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. When Jesus went back to heaven after the resurrection, 40 days after the resurrection, he made those post-resurrection appearances so his disciples, so his followers would know that he was exactly who he said he was, that he was God, come to the world to redeem mankind through the shed blood of Christ so that men could go to heaven. He went back to heaven. He said, wait, tarry in Jerusalem till the promise comes. The Holy Spirit came. As Peter, who had failed Christ in so many ways, Peter, who was always sticking his foot in his mouth, Peter that was always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, Peter that denied Jesus on the night of all of those trials, yet after the resurrection, Jesus wanted Peter to know how much he loved him. Peter would preach on the day of Pentecost. Penta means 50. So Jesus ascended back into heaven 40 days after the resurrection, and he said, wait till the promise comes, the Holy Spirit. That would be 10 more days. So 40 days and 10 days is 50 days. Pentecost. And so while Jesus went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit came upon all of those who reach out and trust Christ. God in us, the Holy Spirit in us, Jesus in us. And so the Holy Spirit teaches us the Word of God. The Holy Spirit comforts us. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. Young people, God lives in your heart. If you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and life, God is living in your heart. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, He lives within our heart. Now, one of these days when we're in heaven and all of hell breaks loose upon this earth and all of these judgments begin to fall, the Bible says there are going to be plagues and diseases and pestilences and distress of nations. It says there's going to be famines and earthquakes and tornadic activity and hurricanes and all of these kinds of things. I mentioned to you back some Sundays ago that one of the scientists on television said that out of all the coronaviruses that we know about, there are some 4,000 to 5,000 coronaviruses, but we are only familiar with a dozen to two dozen of those. So this world is doomed from all of these viruses and pestilences and plagues and diseases that are presently in the world and will presently come upon the world. So they are here to stay. We've just got to figure out how we deal with them until one of these days that we all get to heaven. Back in chapter 14, and I looked and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. You know, when I was growing up like these kiddos down here on the third row here in the sanctuary, I'd listen to preacher after preacher speak and talk. I lived right across the street from the church, and the preachers always became my friends, and I became their friends, and I would listen to them preach, and I was just always under the assumption, probably because I probably wasn't listening, young people, But I didn't have a cell phone back then, or I'd probably been playing on it. So just to be honest, I probably didn't really hear everything they said because I didn't really get it. I thought, well, whenever we die and we go to heaven, we're just up there forever. Well, that isn't the way it's going to be. Did you realize heaven, that is the intermediate place we're going to until at the end of this period of tribulation, Jesus and all that are saved and the angels, the Bible says we're coming out of heaven back down to this earth. Jesus will stop all of the battle. He will stop all the war that's going to take place over there in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, over in the Middle East, over there in Israel. The Valley of Megiddo, where the great war is going to take place in this final ending of time. The Bible says Jesus and all of the redeemed of the ages, we're coming back with Jesus. We're coming back with the angels. Jesus will stop that war. And the Bible says that Jesus is going to set up his earthly kingdom upon this earth. Over there in Jerusalem, That's why, young people, Jerusalem is such an important city. You and I, if we were thinking about important cities in the world today, many of us would mention London, Paris, Rome, New York City, Shanghai, and we could go on and on with various cities in the world that we think are important. But did you realize the single most important city in all the world today is the city of Jerusalem? That's where Jesus is going to set up his earthly kingdom one of these days. The Bible says he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. What's that going to be like? Well, we could all speculate, but whenever we read about what God did in the Garden of Eden and how it was such an incredible place, it had everything that anybody could have ever wanted to entertain themselves with, to see the beauty of it, to have all of the sustenance, water, and food that we would ever need. But you see, Satan didn't like that. And so he came in and he deceived Adam and Eve, and sin fell upon this earth. And from that moment to the present, you and I live in a sinful world. We live in a world that is decaying. We live in a world that is distraught. We live in a world that day by day, it's falling apart. In fact, the Bible says creation, speaking of the trees and all of creation, the Bible says creation is groaning for the day of redemption. Creation is longing for when God will redeem this world and put it back into that wonderful, beautiful place that God originally meant for man to live. Did you realize that God didn't intend for there to be death and dying? That happened when Satan deceived Adam and Eve. God intended for it to be a perfect world. But it wasn't long, because Satan, who was given free will, God created him as one of the most cherished of all of the angels. But you see, because God is such a loving, fair, awesome, righteous, holy God, God gives free will to human beings. You can choose him. You can reject him. He doesn't force himself on anyone. And so the world that we live in, it's broken. Nobody can fix the world that we live in except the Prince of Peace, and that's Jesus. But when the Bible speaks about praying for the peace of Jerusalem, you can understand why. Because in chapter 14, and I looked. Who looked? John. Who's John? He was one of Jesus' main disciples. He was in Jesus' inner circle. He was the one that didn't leave the cross that day when all of the rest of the disciples fled and hid in the upper room for fear that they would die on a cross. John said, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Let me tell you, Jerusalem, Israel, is God's apple of his eye, the Jewish people. Let me tell you, all of the world looks at Jerusalem, that parcel of property over there that so many of them want, because it is filled with all kinds of valuable minerals. It's filled with valuable resources underneath it. And that is why there's all the skirmishes going on about the nation of Israel. Now, I said all of that, and we'll pick this up next Sunday morning, but I said all of that to say this, in verse 1, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. If you'll remember, we've already talked about how are people going to be saved when the church is gone, the saved of the earth are gone, the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Well, let me tell you, God has never left the world without a witness. The Holy Spirit's always been at work. The Holy Spirit will still be at work during the days of the tribulation. But we saw in In the first part of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, God will have 2 witnesses. Remember, we said we think it will probably be Moses that God will bring back because he represented the law in the Old Testament. And Elijah never died, and he represented the prophets. Elijah could call down fire from heaven because God gave him the power to do that. And over in the New Testament, we said the reason that we believe that it will be Moses and Elijah rather than Enoch and Elijah. Now, there are those that say it will be Enoch and Elijah because they're the only 2 people that never had to die. The Bible says God took them, Enoch and Elijah. Some think these 2 witnesses that we've studied in the book of Revelation will be Enoch and Elijah. But there are many others that say, no, it'll be Moses and Enoch. It will be these 2 because they represented the law and the prophets, and it will be them because on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was standing with Peter, James, and John, all of a sudden, Jesus transfigured himself upon a mountain like he was going to be in his resurrected body. He let Peter, James, and John see that. And when they saw it, they had never seen Moses. They had never seen Elijah. They had been long dead. And Peter and James and John knew who Moses and Elijah were. And they were with Jesus. So that's why many prophecy Bible scholars believe that the 2 witnesses that Jesus will have during the tribulation to witness for him will be Moses and Elijah. Then, if you will remember, we said there were another 144,000 Jewish preachers, Jewish evangelists that are going to be evangelizing during that day to the Jewish people and to Gentiles as well. And where did those 144,000 come from that God sealed them in their forehead? They had some kind of mark that on them in their forehead that people understood they were sealed by God. Did you realize this morning, if you know Jesus, you've asked him in your heart, you have a seal? It's called the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so, where did those 144,000 that are going to be preaching during the tribulation? Let me tell you where they came from. Over in the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. So the 12 tribes of Israel is where we're going to get these 144,000. The Bible says there'll be 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. Now, when I went to school, young people, 12 times 12 is 144. So it's 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are going to be preaching during that day. But let me give you somebody else that's going to be preaching during that day. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, John said, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people," saying, here's what this angel is going to be saying and preaching with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to God, for the hour of God's judgment is come, and worship God that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." So who's going to be preaching during the days of the tribulation, that 7 years? If those that of us that have trusted Jesus are out of the world, who's going to be preaching? Well, he's got 2 witnesses, Moses and Elijah. He's going to have 144,000 Jewish evangelists that have received Christ as the Messiah. And God's going to protect them all the way through the tribulation. And now he's got an angel that is flying up there in the heavens and is preaching, fear God and give glory to him. Young people, in the book of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, when those disciples were coming out of the temple and Jesus began to tell them about end time events. Guys, that was 2,000 years ago. We're 2,000 years removed from those days. I mean, they thought it was going to happen then. But did you know that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, this gospel, what is the gospel? It's the good news. What's the good news? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, eternal life, heaven forevermore. The good news. Did you realize that Jesus said to those disciples that day, this gospel of the kingdom shall be, future tense, English, future tense, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then, Jesus said, shall the end come. Today, satellite television, all over the world, people can hear the good news of the gospel. But let me tell you, during the days of the tribulation, Jesus will have the two witnesses. He'll have the 144,000 Jewish prophets, evangelists, and he will have an angel in the heavens up there declaring, fear God and give him glory. So all of the whole world will have no excuse. For they will have heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I didn't even get into this sermon for today, okay? So we'll pick that up next week. But I wanted to give you an overview of what we're talking about and where we are. Let me tell you, folks, if you don't know Jesus, you need to know him. Because he's coming again someday. Amen? God bless you. Would you stand as we pray together? Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you, Holy Spirit, how you lead us, how you direct us, how you move us, how you challenge us. Oh, Father, to make the word so clear. Oh, God, you make it so clear to us. And just like driving to church this morning, coming to church before I came to church, sitting in my office, saying, oh God, unless the Holy Spirit shows up today and speaks through me, then all is vain. Holy Spirit, I never cease to be amazed at how that right in the midst of things, you just pour the message and the words out. God, today I hope that we've made some things clear to people that may not understand some of these things. God, I pray for those that are listening or that will tune in and listen to this broadcast at some point. I pray, oh God, for salvation. Holy Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon hardened hearts and closed ears and blinded eyes, that they may hear the good news of the gospel before it's eternally too late. Oh God, thank you for the book of Revelation. Thank you that we see what's going to happen at the end of the ages. The most important thing is for us to know that we know that we know that we know. We have you in our heart and life. And we can do that by saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and you came to save sinners. Forgive me of my sins, Lord Jesus. Cleanse me with your blood. You rose to give me life everlasting. And today I receive you into my heart and life forevermore. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you mean in our heart and life. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.